Good morning, Ignacio Community Church. Again, this has become a unfortunately regular habit, and I hope we can break that here in the next couple of weeks. Hopefully we'll be able to meet again sometime in May, and I'll keep you abreast on what that looks like as we get closer and what that will look like when we're able to do that. Now, this week we will begin our last section in the book of Joshua. And the last three chapters really divide up nicely into three distinct sections. And before we go there, I just want to pray. And so let's open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can have the technology, that we can continue to teach, and we can continue to worship you, and we can continue to grow in our faith. And I just pray for our community. I pray for our church family that you continue to keep us safe during this COVID pandemic. I pray for San Juan County and McKinley County and the Navajo Reservation where the virus has hit hard, that you would bring it to an end and that you would bring healing to the people there. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, help us to be encouraged and challenged in our faith and our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last three chapters of Joshua look like just random segments that are put together, but there's a unifying factor in these, and that is the proper worship of God. And it's how it is offered and what will happen if it's not offered properly. And so chapter 22 will deal with one of these big issues, but it begins with Joshua commending the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for the work that they've done. And they had promised to faithfully help their brothers in conquering the land. They had done that. He commends them. And then he sends them off to go home. And so we begin chapter 22 with this commendation. It says, "Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, 'You have done as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed every order I have given you. During all this time, you have not deserted the other tribes. You have been careful to obey the commands of the Lord, your God, right up to the present day. And now, the Lord your God has given the other tribes rest, as he promised them. So go back home to the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you as your possession on the east side of the Jordan River.'" What beautiful words of encouragement and affirmation Joshua gives these faithful men. When someone does a job well, they should be commended. And that's what Joshua does for them here. And I want to digress just a little bit and talk about what we've been through as a church. We received our certificate of occupancy on Friday, and so now we can occupy our new facility. We can have worship services here, and the Lord has really blessed us. And I want to just show a few pictures of that I took of the facility, and just to give you an idea for those of you that haven't been here, what the Lord has done. First picture, just an exterior picture of the outside of the building that has been completed, with the exception of the bell tower that needs to be done at some point in the future, but it really looks nice. Here's a picture of the sanctuary looking from the sound booth, looking from the audience into the up to the stage. John is working diligently putting the sound together, and it's almost ready to go as well. Here's a picture looking back from the stage to the sound booth, and you see the cry room on the left there and the new fire doors that were installed this week on the right. This is a picture of the fellowship hall with it completed, and then looking back the other way to the kitchen that still needs some work, but it is almost functional as well. Now, this is the nursery, and you see the cabinets in the nursery that we reused, repurposed from our other facility, and then adjacent to that is the preschool. And that gives you a little bit of a taste of what we have in our new facility. And again, when we are able to meet again, we're going to have a dedication service at some point, and we're going to honor and recognize all the people that worked on the facility to get us where we are now. But I want to take this moment and recognize two men in particular. And that is Matt Fouts, who has been our building representative throughout this process. He has been very diligent to handle all the subs and to work with the different governing authorities to help us get where we are. And the other man is his carpenter that works for him, and that's Keith Smith. Keith Smith has been on site here since the last of June of last year, and was here Friday with our last building inspection, and has done a wonderful job of just overseeing it and making sure everything was done right. And again, they have just been phenomenal, and we appreciate the work that they have done. So when we commend people for a job well done, we love to hear that. I mean, as individuals, we love to receive praise, and we should commend people when they do it. But more importantly, we should look for the commendation that will come from the Lord someday when we've done the job that we were supposed to. And I pray that every one of us hopes to hear these words from the Lord when we get to heaven. And that is, well done, my good and faithful servant. I can't imagine anything better to hear than to hear the Lord say that to me someday. And though we enjoy the commendation of praise of people, our real motivation should be that we always work to please the Lord. That should be our main thing that we should do. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way: work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. See, sometimes people will not commend us for our work, and they don't recognize us for the things that we do. And that should never stop us from doing the work anyway and doing it well. Though others may never see us in our work, God does. And we should primarily work for Him, knowing not only that He sees our work, but He will reward us accordingly someday. Back to the passage in Joshua, the men of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh are great examples for us. And Joshua publicly recognized them for their faithfulness and their example as he prepares to send them home. However, before Joshua releases them to go home, he gives them a very important challenge, which brings us to the next verse in Joshua. He says to them, "Be very careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. Love the Lord your God. Walk in all His ways. Obey His commands. Hold firmly to Him and serve Him with all your heart and all of your soul." The beginning word in this verse is "but," and it intensifies the contrast between verse 4 and verse 5 from commendation to challenge. Joshua's words here are passionate, and they capture the heart of this chapter and the message it has about being faithful and loyal. Joshua repeats exhortations that Moses had given to Israel in the first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy. Also, God had commanded Joshua with these same words in chapter 1. And now Joshua is challenging the people. This exhortation to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul is the essence of the first and the greatest commandment we have from Jesus. To love God passionately with every fiber of one's being, and it is the central command we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And there are five verbs that make up this verse, and they give a clear picture of what a proper relationship to God will include. And I want to look at that. And the five verbs that we see here is to love God. We are to love God. We are to walk in all of His ways. We are to obey His commands. And we are to hold fast or cling to Him. And we are to serve Him. These were to be done not as a matter of external conformity, but with all of our heart and all of our soul. And so Joshua gives this command to the Transjordan tribes as they're about to leave to go home. And then in verse 6, it says, Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went home. As Joshua sent them away and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your homes with the great wealth you have taken from your enemies. And he gives a list of that in the next verse. Share that plunder with your relatives so the men, these Transjordan tribes, left the rest of Israel at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. They started their journey back to their own land in Gilead, the territory that belonged to them according to the Lord's command through Moses. So Joshua blesses these warriors, and he gives them great wealth that had been gathered from the conquered Canaanites. And they were to divide up the spoils with their brothers back home, who had cared for their families and protected the land while they had been at war. This became a common practice in Israel, that those that went to war would share with those that stayed behind. Then they start home to their land across the Jordan River, to the land of Gilead. But before they reach the Jordan River, they stop and do something. And we see another but in the passage here. Look at verse 10. But while they were still in Canaan, and when they came to the place called Geliloth, near the Jordan River, the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stopped to build a large and imposing altar. The but in this verse begins another change in the passage. What has been a grand send-off now sets the stage in the narrative for a potential crisis through the rest of the chapter. And we're not told at this point why they built this large and imposing altar and what was wrong with it, and why in the next few verses that the rest of Israel was ready to go to war against their brothers. Geliloth was probably, we don't know exactly where it was, but probably it was near Gilgal, the place that they'd first came into the Canaanites, the land of Canaan, and they had set up a memorial pillars there with the stones out of the Jordan River, and it was the place that they had been circumcised. So the altar here is an imposing altar that's visible from a far distance. And there's a significance to that as well. And it was built on the west side of the Jordan River, not in the land of Gilead where they were, where their home was. And so by building the altar west of the Jordan, the eastern tribes wanted to emphasize their unity to the nation and their loyalty to Yahweh. Their intentions were good, and their hearts were right, but their actions were totally misunderstood. And the other tribes reacted strongly to this altar by assembling to go to war. Look what their reaction was. It says, the rest of the Israel heard that the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar at Geliloth at the edge of the land of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan River. So the whole community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and prepared to go to war against them. Again, the reason for this strong action is not really revealed till later, as it is the motivation of the other tribe, as neither is the motivation of the other tribes for building an altar in the first place. But they think the altar represents another place to sacrifice, which is prohibited by the law and is punishable by death. This is why they prepare to go to war against the brothers they had fought with for the last 7 years. It is considered an act of rebellion against the Lord, and they are zealous to defend the commands Joshua had just given. They too had good hearts and good intentions, just like the warriors had when they set up the altar and they built it to begin with. However, before they go to war against their brothers, they wisely choose a delegation and send them to confront them on the other side of the river. Look at verse 13. First, however, they sent a delegation led by Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest to talk with the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In this delegation were 10 leaders of Israel, one from each of the 10 tribes, and each the head of his family within the clans of Israel. So although Eleazar is the high priest, and he was involved in the allotment of the land just recently, it was his son, Phinehas, who was chosen to represent Israel and lead this delegation. This may have been in part because of Eleazar's age, but I think more so it has to do with Phinehas had already risen to a place of prominence as the priest who had stopped Israel's sin in the worship at Baal Peor. I want to go back and look at that passage. And that passage relates to a situation that happened that the Moabites were attempting to take the Israelite people away from the Lord. And there was a great sin that broke out among them where the men of Israel were having sexual relations with the women of the Moabites. And we pick up the passage in verse 7 of Numbers 25, where when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw this. And what he saw was a man take a woman into his tent, a Moabite. He jumped up and left the assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into the tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but not before 24,000 people had already died. Then the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites by being as zealous among them as I was. So I stopped destroying all Israel as I had intended to do in my zealous anger. So Phinehas was an excellent choice to lead this delegation because of his zeal to uphold the law of the Lord and the reputation of God and his courage in handling the idolatry and the deviant religious practices at Baal Peor. A representative from each of the other tribes joined him and they journeyed across the Jordan River and they confronted their brothers there. Upon arrival, they immediately confronted them about the altar they built and appealed to them about not turning away from the Lord. Look at what they say here. The whole community of the Lord demands to know why you're betraying the God of Israel. How could you turn away from the Lord and build an altar for yourselves in rebellion against him? Was our sin at Peor not enough? To this day, we are not fully cleansed of it, even after the plague that struck the entire community of the Lord. And yet today, you are turning away from following the Lord. If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with all of us tomorrow. If you need the altar because the land you possess is defiled, then join us in the Lord's land, where the tabernacle of the Lord is situated, and share our land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar other than the one true altar of the Lord our God. Didn't divine anger fall on the entire community of Israel when Achan, a member of the clan of Zerah, sinned in stealing the things that have set apart for the Lord? He was not the only one who died because of his sin. It's interesting the delegation doesn't ask why the soldiers had built the altar. And in their zeal to defend the law, they accuse them of breaking faith. They use the same word that was used of Achan's sin. They understood the altar to have been a major breach in relationship with the Lord. They then used the most two recent examples of Israel's sin that were very costly to Israel in order to illustrate how serious the offense appears to be and to persuade the Transjordan tribes not to turn away from the Lord. The first one was the event we just mentioned at Baal Peor, where they had sinned and how Phinehas had stopped the Lord from destroying all of Israel. And the second one was Achan's sin, which they all were aware of and were a witness to that one as well. Everyone there knew the consequences of both of these events to Israel. And the delegation not only feared for the people of Israel, the people of Gilead, but for all of Israel as a result of the actions of the soldiers who had built the altar. And they appealed to them to move back across the Jordan River to Canaan, where the tabernacle is located in Shiloh. And they offered them land with the rest of Israel there. From their perspective, it was better that these tribes abandon their possession on the east side of the Jordan River and pursue true worship than to keep their land and engage in apostasy. Again, they misconstrued what was going on, but they were willing to do anything necessary to keep their brothers from sinning against the Lord. Now we see the response from the soldiers, and they give just as passionate a defense. Look at what they say. Then the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered the heads of the clans of Israel. The Lord, the mighty one, is God. The Lord, the mighty one, is God. He knows the truth, and may Israel know it too. We have not built the altar in treacherous rebellion against the Lord. If we have done so, do not spare our lives this day. If we have built an altar for ourselves to turn away from the Lord, or to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings, may the Lord himself punish us. The truth is, we have built this altar because we fear that in the future your descendants will say to ours, what right do you have to worship the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has placed the Jordan River as a barrier between our people and you, people of Reuben and Gad. You have no claim to the Lord, so your descendants may prevent our descendants from worshiping the Lord. So we decided to build the altar, not for burnt offerings or sacrifices, but as a memorial. It will remind our descendants and your descendants that we too have a right to worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings. Then your descendants will not be able to say to our descendants, you have no claim to the Lord. If they say this, our descendants can reply, look at this copy of the Lord's altar that our ancestors made. It is not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. It is a reminder of the relationship both of us have with the Lord. Far be it from us today to rebel against the Lord or turn away from him by building our own altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifices. Only the altar of the Lord our God that stands in front of the tabernacle may be used for that purpose. So we see here that the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh begin their defense by calling on Yahweh as a witness in the strongest possible terms. They repeat it at the beginning of that passage. And the language indicates their agitation at the accusations against them and their zeal to have their position vindicated. Their reply is very passionate as they defend their innocence of any rebellion or breach of faith. They never intended to use the altar for sacrifices, but only as a memorial or witness for their children. They had nothing to hide, and they were anxious to prove it. And again, the imposing size of the altar was so they could see it from the other side of the Jordan River, and it was never intended to be used for that. Their concern, interestingly, is the same as that of the tribes west of the Jordan, that the unity of Israel be maintained and that their loyalty to be to Yahweh alone. Their intentions were entirely honorable, and their response satisfied the delegation completely, and the unity of the nation was kept. Look at Phinehas' response in the next verse. It says, when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of Israel, heard this from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were satisfied. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, replied to them, "Today we know the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord, as we thought. Instead, you have rescued Israel from being destroyed by the hand of the Lord." Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the other leaders left the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Gilead, and returned to the land of Canaan to tell the Israelites what had happened. And all the Israelites were satisfied and praised God and spoke no more of war against Reuben and Gad. What I love about this passage of Scripture is the honesty, the openness, and the zeal that all of Israel had to honor and obey the Lord. You see, many believers run away from conflict, and they see conflict as sinful. But in this passage, I do not see that either party had sinned, and they had just totally misunderstood one another. Could the warriors have better communicated, or communicated to start with, what their intentions were in building the altar? Absolutely. Could the delegation have gone and asked them why they built the altar? Absolutely. But despite both of their lack of gentleness and their social skills, they were able to resolve this conflict in a very good way. Why is that? Because both of them had good hearts, honest intentions, and were properly motivated in what they were doing. They were motivated by zeal for the Lord. You see, when we enter conflict, and we will, we need to always check our motivation. Do we have good hearts with good intentions? And are we motivated for the zeal of the Lord? If we do, we will come out of the conflict regardless of, we will come out of it properly, regardless of whether the other parties do as well. Because sometimes their intentions and their motivation isn't pure. But we must have pure motives when we do. We see illustrated in this passage what Joshua challenged the Transjordan soldiers with at the beginning of the chapter. I want to review that this morning as we begin to close. They were exhorted to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul. And again, when we looked at that, there were five things that we looked at, that what that means. And we see that played out with this conflict and even the resolution of it. To love God, both the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manasseh, and all the rest of Israel, they loved the Lord, and that was their motivation. They wanted to walk in His ways and obey His commandments and to hold fast or cling to Him and to serve Him. You see, this generation of Israel was truly a blessed and godly generation that followed the Lord. Joshua was a great example for them, and they were able to receive the blessings of God. The concerns that they brought up by both parties in this narrative, however, were very real. For when that generation died out, Israel almost immediately turned to apostasy, and it's attested to in the book of Judges. Their generation was not zealous to follow what their father's generation had done. They did not guard with zeal the commands the Lord had given them. You see, we must always be on our guard. We can never put down our guard. And Peter warns us with these words. He says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." You see, we are to be zealous, like that generation it was, in taking very careful precautions. The chapter ends with a very interesting verse. Look the way it ends. It says, the people of Reuben and Gad named the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us and them that the Lord is our God too. It's interesting to notice here, they didn't tear down the altar, but they named it witness, which was what his intended purpose was to be in building it. They were very zealous for what they were about, and the rest of Israel accepted that witness as well. And so we see in this passage the zealousness of the people to keep the Lord's commands. If only their descendants would have been as faithful to serve the Lord. I believe the next generation became too focused on building their families and their purpose, their personal lives and their farms and their houses, instead of focusing on loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. So I leave us with this question this morning. Are we as zealous as they were? I pray that we would be zealous to love the Lord, and we may pass that love on to the next generation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for wonderful examples you give us in your word of those who were zealous to follow you, who loved you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they displayed that in their actions. They were willing to stand against one another and even go to war against each other in order to uphold your truth and to honor you and follow you. May we be as zealous in our walk as the Israelites were. And may we be cautious about upholding your truth and walking in your ways and following your commandments. And may we cling to you in everything we do. And Lord, in these days that are of a lot of uncertainty around us, not even know when we can meet again as a church, I pray that, Lord, that we would just pursue you with all of our hearts. Again, we pray for those that are sick. We pray for the families that are grieving the loss of loved ones that have died. And we pray that you would bring a quick end to this pandemic, not only in the United States, but around the world. And I pray that you would use this crisis that we are living through to help us to set our priorities on you and you alone as we live out our days for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to close this morning with our benediction out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And again, as I've mentioned the last few weeks and for all the time we've been in Joshua, what appropriate verse for us as we live out these difficult times. Joshua 1:9, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I pray that you will get together and pray and commemorate the Lord's table. We look forward to being back together soon, and hopefully we'll be able to gather in a few weeks and worship together again in the new facility the Lord's given us. May God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Again, if you need anything, please don't hesitate to call or text me. And for those of you who are new to Ignacio Community Church, this is our website. And you can learn more about the church, and my contact information is there as well if you would like to contact me for any reason. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.